Turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 126. The book of Psalms, the 126th Psalm. Follow along then as I read verses 1 to 6, Psalm 126, verses 1 through 6. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You know, it's a great source of joy when God works a mighty deliverance in our lives, of whatever kind that deliverance may be. We look back on that incident of deliverance with great joy and delight and thanksgiving. The memory of it brings pleasure and rejoicing. But a past deliverance that we have experienced in our lives does not mean that our troubles are therefore all over and we will never need further deliverance again. No matter how greatly God has worked in the past to deliver us from some great calamity, and no matter how great our joy and thanksgiving was for that event, it is no guarantee that we will not have new calamities from which we will also need deliverance in the future. Now, our own experience tells us that this is the case. God has given each of us deliverances from some trouble or the other in the past, and we have been full of gratitude and joy because of it. We can all remember such circumstances. But even though we've had great and wonderful deliverances from God in our own life histories and our own personal experience, I would venture to guess that each one of us have troubles in our lives right now. There are things that we're experiencing right now, in spite of whatever deliverances we've had in the past, there are things we are experiencing right now that are very distressing to us, perhaps even to the point that they bring tears to our eyes. But even in the worst of circumstances, we have hope. Because if God has delivered us in the past, and He has, He can certainly do so regarding our present distresses. And if He has delivered us in the past, and He has, it indicates a willingness for Him to do it again in the present and regarding our present distress. Past deliverances prove to us that God has both the ability and the willingness to work deliverance for us in the present. We see this work out in the doctrine of salvation, don't we? In the past, God called us and regenerated us and justified us. Satan's power over us was broken. Our blinded eyes could now see. We were forgiven and we were reconciled to God. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. We were forgiven. We were adopted as children of God. It was the most wonderful deliverance in our lives, And when we got saved, we were like those that dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongues were filled with singing. And we recognized that the Lord had done great things for us. And indeed, He had. We were saved out of captivity to Satan. But even though our salvation was a great deliverance, it wasn't the end of the story, was it? New troubles arose around the process of sanctification, where we struggled with the flesh and its remaining sin. The world sought to harass us and to discourage us, and Satan sought to deceive and to seduce us. And the result is that though we had experienced a mighty deliverance and salvation in the past, yet we still need present deliverance in the process of sanctification. And that process sometimes involves temporary captivities to some sin or circumstance or the other. And it sometimes involves great struggles and tears to overcome and to return to a place of peace and joy. Well, it is this reality of past deliverance with its great joy and present struggles with their deep sorrows that our psalm recognizes and deals with. In our psalm, Israel had been released from the Babylonian captivity in the previous decade. After 70 years of captivity, they were finally free. And when Cyrus issued the decree that the Jews could go back to the land, they were delirious with joy as they returned to the land in triumph. And all those around them recognized how good God had been to the Jews. But after they had been back in the land for a while and began to rebuild the temple, new troubles came upon them. Once again, they were oppressed by their political enemies. Once again, they were forced by a new king to halt the work of rebuilding the temple in the city, and a new deliverance was needed once again. So what do? They cry out to God for it. And this psalm records that prayer. In this psalm, their recollection of God's past deliverance gave them hope that they would be delivered by Him again in the present distress. They looked back and they said, "The Lord delivered us from captivity. When He turned the captivity of Zion, we got to go back to the land. But we're in captivity again. Lord, deliver us now." Their recollection of God's past deliverance gave them hope that they would be delivered by Him again in the present distress. And do we not reason in the same fashion? We look back on God saving us from our sin. We look back on our justification when we were regenerated, when we repented and believed. And we say to ourselves, "Look, if God wrought such a mighty deliverance from the penalty of my sins in the past, will He not work a mighty deliverance from the power of sin in the present? Though I have tears today and seem to be in captivity to my sins in the present, God's past deliverance from the penalty of sin indicates His determination and willingness to deliver me from the power of sin now." And indeed, the New Testament itself reasons in exactly this fashion. When in Philippians 1 and verse 6 it says, "We are confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, here we are in our present struggles. And we look back and we say, you know, God began a great deliverance, a great work in my life when He called me and regenerated me and reconciled me and adopted me and His Spirit indwelt me and I was forgiven. And I was filled with joy as a new believer. But then, today, new struggles, new assaults, perhaps some deeper bondages than we've ever known, or that we were at least aware of. We say, Lord, you know, you delivered me mightily in salvation. Lord, will you not now deliver me mightily in my sanctification? You've begun a good work, Lord. I'm confident you're going to continue it. You see, God didn't bring His people back to the land in that mighty work only to just abandon them and let them be destroyed in a new captivity. People tried to destroy them in a new captivity, but you know, they never succeeded. For the next 400 years, they stayed right in the land. And though various factions tried to wipe them out time and time again during the intertestamental period, yet they remained, and Jesus came. And there they were. And so God has wrought a great deliverance from bondage to sin and Satan and our salvation. And you know, Satan and his people are always trying to drag us right back into that former bondage. And we cry out to God and say, oh God, we don't want to go back to our former captivity. And God says, don't worry. I began. I'll finish. You just cry out to me and trust me. And know that your past deliverances are a prologue for your future deliverances. Past deliverance is the promise and the hope of present deliverance and future blessedness. That's the lesson of our passage tonight. Past deliverance is the promise and hope of present deliverance and future blessedness. This psalm looks back to deliverance from the captivity. It looks at the present with hope that God's going to deliver them from this current distress. And looks to the future. And it says, we're going to rejoice and bring in the sheep. So, here you are sitting in your pew. You've had a great past deliverance. You got saved. Right now, you have some big struggles. But expect that the same God who delivered you from the penalty of sin is going to deliver you from the present struggle with sin. And as you look to the future, you realize the harvest is yet to come. And someday we will have all of the sheaves in our hand of full salvation. And we will not be lost along the way. We will not disappear in the battle. God will preserve. And in the end, we will reap. And the full blessing of what God began in our salvation will be experienced in our glorification. So let us then, as the people of God, look back with gratitude. Let us view the present with hope. And let us look upon the future with confidence. That is the message of our song. Let's consider it together. In the first place, then, this evening, let us consider together the remembrance of past deliverance. The remembrance of past deliverance. Now, the remembrance of past deliverance is in verses 1 to 3. Now notice, if you will, verses 1 and 2. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. Now, in considering together the remembrance of past deliverance in verses 1 and 2, I want to talk about three things. First of all, I want to talk about the cause of the captivity. He says in verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, why was Zion even in captivity in the first place? Well, the answer to that question is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And I would like you to turn there, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, which is the last chapter in 2 Chronicles. Now, what we have in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles is a record of Israel's unfaithfulness in her service to God. Yes, there were periods of revival and faithfulness and thus periods of blessing, but the overall direction of Israel's kingdom after Solomon was just down and down and down and down and down and down and down some more. And so notice, if you will, this summary of that entire period of Israel's rule and reign in the land, beginning at 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 11. And here we come to the last king in the long dynasty of Judah. In verse 11 it says, Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And sadly, this was the history of the kings of Israel and Judah, is that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the prophets came and said, you know, you need to stop that, they didn't humble themselves before those prophets, listen to them, and repent and break off their evil ways. They just kept on going. So it is today. Pastors see believers going into sin. They faithfully confront them and say, look, you're doing evil in the sight of the Lord. You need to stop that. And what they wind up doing is killing the prophets and going on in sin. Verse 13. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, because Israel had already been conquered. And now Nebuchadnezzar had set up a ruler, Zedekiah. But he, Zedekiah, stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Now, what you see in Zedekiah is just a microcosm of what you see in virtually all those kings. There were exceptions, but most of them, that's a pretty good description of their rule and reign. Verse 14, the religious leaders were also involved. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people were involved. They transgressed very much after all the abomination of the heathen, and they polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. How many churches today are polluted with false doctrine and with unholy living? Verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought into Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So why were they in captivity? That's why they were in captivity. The kings, the priests, and the people all rejected God and his prophets, lived in defiant rebellion against God's law, and came under God's wrath. And as a result, they went into captivity in Babylon, and that's why they were there. So that's the cause of the captivity. Secondly, I want you to notice the release from captivity. Now, you're in 2 Chronicles. Just stay right there, chapter 36. And notice verses 22 and 23. The 70 years is now gone by. Verse 22, it says, now in the first year, Cyrus, king of who? Persia. Now you say, well, wait a second, I thought it was the king of Babylon who took them into captivity. It was. And what happened is right in the 70th year of Israel's captivity, the king of Persia came and conquered the king of Babylon. And destroyed him and took over the Babylonian kingdom. It became the Persian kingdom. And Cyrus was the king. And you can read about that defeat in Daniel chapter 5, where Belteshazzar, handwriting on the wall, many, many tekel upharsin, you've been weighed and found wanting. And that night was when the king of Persia came in and conquered the city of Babylon and all her kingdoms. So now we have a new king, new country that Israel is under. And notice what it says in verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished or fulfilled when he said, you'll be in captivity 70 years. The Lord, notice who did it. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth has the Lord God of heaven given me and has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him and let him go up. And so God speaks to Cyrus and says to Cyrus, you build me a house in Jerusalem and you release my people to go back and do it. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, God turns it wherever he wills. And so God worked in the heart of the Babylonian kings to keep them in captivity for 70 years. At the end of the 70th year, God worked in the heart of Cyrus to release them and to let them go back. Now, what was the response of the Israelites to this decree of Cyrus that they could go back, that they were free? Well, our psalm records that. Notice what it says in Psalm 126, verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Under Cyrus, when he said we could go back and rebuild the temple, he says, we were like those who dream. The response to the deliverance from captivity is that it was like a wonderful dream, and you're having this great dream, and you know, you wake up and you realize, oh man, it's not real. And in this case, it was like they woke up and it was real. And I think it's kind of like Peter's experience in Acts chapter 12. In verses 1 to 11, you remember that Herod captured James and killed him, beheaded him. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he took Peter also and put him in prison and was going to put him to death. Peter was kept in prison. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Acts 12:7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell from off his hands. It's quite a good dream. And the angel said to him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals," and so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He thought he was dreaming. Verse 10. When they went past the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them by itself. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now here it is. Verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people of the Jews." Do you think he was glad? He said, "I thought I was dreaming, but it was true." And Israel, when they heard the decree, they said, "Nah, that can't be. You know, we must be dreaming to hear that Cyrus is going to let us go back and rebuild the temple." Yeah, right. But they finally woke up to the fact that it was true. Now, it was so wonderful. They couldn't believe it was real. It's like Peter. It was so wonderful happening to him. He couldn't believe it was real. He said, "Oh, I'm just having a dream." And the Jews thought, it can't be, but it was. And so it was like a wonderful dream that you wake up to find that it's real. The result also was laughter and singing when the decree was handed down. And the journey back was filled with joy and rejoicing. Verse 2, he says, "Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongues with singing." Verse 3, "The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Now, you know what's fascinating is that this very event is prophesied to occur in detail in Isaiah 44, verses 21 to 28. So turn there, please. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 21 to 28. In Isaiah 44, verse 21, it says, "Remember thee, O Jacob, and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me." In other words, yeah, you're going into captivity, but you're my servant. You're my chosen people. I haven't forgotten you. And you know, whatever bondage and struggle and burden and persecution you're under, it isn't because God's forgotten you. Verse 22. "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." And what God is saying here is what he said elsewhere. He says, you've suffered long enough for your sins. I'm releasing you now. You've been chastised long enough. He says, "I have now put your transgressions behind me. I have now redeemed you from them." And how should Israel respond? Now you got to remember, this was written before the captivity was ever thought of. This was written when they first went into captivity. Isaiah was pre-exilic and exilic. He lived during that period of before they went into captivity and then after. So they're in captivity, and he's prophesying now of their deliverance 70 years hence. Verse 23, here's what they're going to do when God redeems them out of Babylon. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest and every tree therein. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. And in verse 23 is simply a prophetic declaration of what they actually did in Psalm 126 and verse 2. Verse 24, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretches forth the heaven alone, that spreads abroad the earth by myself, that frustrates the token of the liars and makes the diviners mad, that turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolish, that confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, that says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. It was vacant at that point. They were gone. And to the cities of Judah, you shall be built. They were all smashed flat to the ground at that point in time. And I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Verse 27. I am the Lord that says to the deep, be dry. And I will dry up thy rivers. That says of who? Isaiah names the very man who would release Israel from her captivity 70 years later. God hadn't even been born yet. And Isaiah says in verse 28 that God says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform my pleasure. Cyrus will say to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. And so what we have in Isaiah 44, verses 21 to 28, is Isaiah prophesying as Israel is going into captivity and the nation is in ruins. I'm not going to forget you. And when you come back, there's going to be this incredible joy and rejoicing. And it's going to be a guy named Cyrus who's going to be the one who is going to send you back and see to it that the temple in the city is rebuilt. I say, Cyrus, that's not exactly a Babylonian name. It wasn't. It was a Persian name. Persia was like Mickey Mouse at the time. Isn't that amazing? How God knows exactly what the future holds, because God is the one who determines what the future will be. Right down to the name of the king that's going to sit on the throne of a nation that isn't even in that position yet. And in fact, it all worked out, as we saw in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 22 to 23. Now, turn back to Psalm 126. Notice, if you will, verse 2. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing, which is prophesied in verse 23 of Isaiah 44. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. So even the unsaved Gentiles, in looking at this decree that the Jews could go back and rebuild their temple in their late nation, even the unsaved Gentiles recognized that God had dramatically saved his people with a mighty deliverance, because heretofore no conquered people had ever been allowed to return to the land and rebuild their nation. Never happened prior to this. Even the Gentiles were stunned and amazed at what God had done for the Jews. You know, conquering kings didn't say to conquered people, oh, by the way, go back and rebuild your temple and your city and rebuild your nation that I just destroyed. Didn't happen. Ever. Turn, please, to Isaiah 53. Verses 9 and 10. You know, that's not right. That's got to be Jeremiah 53, Isaiah 53. It can't possibly be that. I have it written down as Isaiah in my notes. There is no Jeremiah 53. Well, let's turn to Isaiah 53. I'm thinking I made a mistake, but maybe not. Isaiah 53. Yeah. Wow. Wonder what that reference is supposed to be. It's got to be something else besides Isaiah 53, verse 9 and 10, because it doesn't fit. Well, I'll find that reference for you. I was going to prove a point there, but I clearly wrote down the wrong reference. And there is no Jeremiah 53, is there? I know it was a verse out of Jeremiah. Well, that's what happens when you're preparing sermons at 5 in the morning. Sometimes your brain isn't too sharp. Okay, well, whatever verse that was, we're going to have to just skip it. Part of God's providence from eternity past, right, that I messed up in writing down that reference. All right, back to our Psalm 126. I know that that was supposed to be a reference to a prophecy of the fact that Israel was going to go back to the land. And there is one like that somewhere, but I can't pull it out of my head. All right, verse 3. Notice Psalm 126. The heathen, verse 2, then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. Verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So what the heathen were compelled to say with a grudging admiration in verse 2, Israel could say with gladness and deep conviction the very same words in verse 3. The heathen are saying, wow, the Lord's done great things for them. And Israel goes, I'll own that. The Lord's done great things for us. And we're glad. Gladness. Listen to me now. Gladness marked the first few years of Israel's release and return from captivity to go back to the land. It was a great deliverance. There was great joy. There was great laughter. There was great gladness. But just like the great deliverances and joys in our lives, this gladness and rejoicing that Israel had as a result of a release from captivity was not perpetual. This gladness and joy and rejoicing and laughter over this grand deliverance came to an end. And that brings us to our second major point. Having seen the remembrance of past deliverance in verses 1 to 3, notice secondly the request for present deliverance in verses 4 to 6. The request for present deliverance in verses 4 to 6. Now, I want you to look back up at verse 1. Verse 1 says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Now notice verse 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. Now you say, wait a second. In verse 1, he's saying the Lord turned our captivity. And now he's saying, Lord, we're in captivity. Turn our captivity. Well, were you delivered from captivity or not? Which is it? The answer is both. Verse 4 describes their current situation, while verse 1 describes their past situation. Their current situation is described in verse 4 when it says, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. You see, even though they had this magnificent past deliverance from their captivity in Babylon, now there is a sense, even though they've gone back to the land and they're allowed to rebuild the temple in the city, there is now a sense in which Israel has fallen into a new captivity. It's what the psalmist describes it as in verse 4, as a captivity. Now, this captivity of verse 4 is not like the one that they were delivered from in verse 1. I think I misspoke there. The captivity that they're experiencing in verse 4 is not like the captivity described in verse 1. The captivity of verse 4 is not the same kind, nor is it for the same reasons as the captivity in verse 1. But still a distinct and serious political oppression by ruling authorities was going on. Now, what's he talking about in verse 4? What's he referring to? Well, Ezra chapter 3. Turn there, please. The book of Ezra chapter 3. Now, in Ezra chapter 3, Israel is released by Cyrus. They travel back to the land. They're filled with joy and gladness and rejoicing and laughter's in their mouth. And they're like those that dream and they can't believe it. And they're just totally thrilled. So they get back to the land. And they build an altar. They start offering sacrifices. And then they lay the foundation of the temple. They're moving right forward. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set priests in their apparel with trumpets, and Levites, the son of Asaph, with the cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And so this incredible joy and rejoicing that is described in Psalm 126 in verses 1 and 2 and 3 is present. But we come to Ezra chapter 4. Notice verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, skip down to verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, he's the one who let them go back. Even under the reign of Darius, king of Persia, he's the one who allowed them to start rebuilding. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 11, this is the copy of the letter that they sent to him, even unto Artaxerxes the king, thy servants the men on this side of the river in such a time. So they wrote all these slanders against the Jews who were rebuilding the temple. And what happened is Artaxerxes responds in verse 17. Then the king sent an answer unto Rehum the chancellor, and to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace, and at such a time, the letter which you sent unto us has been plainly read before me, and I command it, and search has been made. It has been found that this city of old time has made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. And there have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid to them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that you fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of kings? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem to the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. So here now is a new captivity described in Psalm 126 and verse 4. Here is a new captivity from which the Jews need a new deliverance. They are now being again politically oppressed. Now, the point is simply this. Deliverances are wonderful, but in this life, they are not permanent. New troubles always arise. Expect it, because Satan and his people are always busy. And so the people pray the prayer of Psalm 126 in verse 4. They've been forced to stop building the city and the temple. And so they cry to God in verse 4, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." In other words, work a complete change in our situation. Now, this allusion here to streams of the south, in the south of Israel was the Negev Desert. And it ran along a mountain range on the east side of the Dead Sea and ran south of the Dead Sea in a mountain range. And there's all these dry gullies. And 11 months out of the year, they are bone dry. And then the rains come. And massive rains fall. And there's these huge flash floods that come down these dry draws. And suddenly, what was dry is changed 180 degrees and it becomes a raging torrent. And he says, "Lord, like you change the empty, dry, barren draws into raging torrents of water. You can work that kind of a change, God. Work that kind of a change in our situation. Make it the opposite of what it is. You completely change dry creek beds into raging torrents. You can completely change our new bondage to liberty once again." Verse 5. Psalm 126, verse 5. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Now, if you've ever been a farmer and you've ever sowed seed, you recognize that sowing is hard work. And when it's done in dry ground, there's little hope of a crop. It's kind of depressing work, actually. Plow this dusty old ground, put seed in the dusty ground, cover it. And you know that as long as it's like that, ain't nothing going to grow. Working in the hot sun, sweaty, you're tired, you're dusty, and you're hopeless. It's depressing work in a depressing situation to sink good seed into apparently lifeless soil. But then the early rains come, and the latter rains come, and the seed springs up, and a bountiful harvest occurs. And the sadness of sowing is turned into the joy of reaping. So the farmer sows in hope of a blessed outcome, though he sees no indication of it when he starts. Verse 6, "He that goes forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And so verse 6 is saying, in the same way as what the farmer does in verse 5, in the same way, Israel needs to continue sowing obedience to the Lord. Israel needs to continue sowing faith in the Lord. Israel needs to continue sowing service to the Lord. And if she does, deliverance will doubtless come, and tears will doubtless be turned to joy. And the point is this: rejoicing is always the end of the faithful who faithfully sow with prayer and faith and obedience in the face of difficulties and distress and defeat and discouragements. You see, the precious seed that we sow, that we're sowing tonight, that we've sowed this last week in our lives, this precious seed is the seed of prayer and faith and obedience and service. Even though it seems like nothing's going to come of it, it seems like all of our labor for the Lord is in vain, it's cast into dry soil, it's hard work, we cry as we do it. But in due time, the early rain and the latter rain of God's blessing comes on the labor of those who remain faithful to Him and do the right thing even though there's no visible hope of a good outcome. And if they do, in the end, it says, we will doubtless have rejoicing and the harvest will be abundant beyond what we could have ever thought. We are throwing those precious seeds of prayer and faith and obedience and service into that dry ground. The application is simply this. Keep doing the hard work and the seemingly hopeless work of sowing by the means of grace toward your sanctification. And someday you will reap the holiness that you so long for. And sure enough, Israel was able, because she kept sowing the seed of faith and obedience and prayer and service to God, she was able to restart and to finish the temple. In Ezra chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, and the house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And what's fascinating is the exact same verse, Nehemiah 6 and verse 15, it says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Iel, in 52 days. What happened? Israel cries out to God in Psalm 126. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And God did. The temple was stopped. The building of the city was stopped. God, we're in a new captivity. O God, reverse our situation. Turn this dry ground into a torrent of blessing. God did. Under Ezra and under Nehemiah. With the result that the temple was built. Ezra 6:15. And the wall was built. Nehemiah 6:15. And Israel reaped in joy. Israel had sheaves of blessing in a finished temple and a finished wall because they cried to their God and they kept sowing, even in the midst of sorrow, right behavior. And they came again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. And even though they had not yet experienced, they said, doubtless, verse 6, that's how it's going to turn out. The New Testament says in Galatians chapter 6, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. And so, keep sowing into the dry ground of difficult circumstance, the precious seed of prayer and faith and obedience and service. And doubtless, you will reap abundant sheaves of reward and blessing from God in that day. So what does the normal Christian life look like, people? You look back, incredible deliverance, you got saved. You look now, All kinds of things are trying to put you in bondage. Satan, the world, the flesh, cry out to God, Lord, turn my situation. You keep sowing the precious seeds of going to church and reading your Bible and praying and witnessing. I want to say to you, doubtless, there's going to come a day when you are going to so abundantly reap. And that seeming dryness that's in your life now will be turned into a torrent of blessing by God. So much that you will not be able to contain it. And the sorrows and the tears that you have now and the struggles of sanctification will be turned into rejoicing. And when Jesus comes, you're going to be like one that dreams. You're going to say, I can't believe it. And your mouth is going to be filled with laughter and gladness and joy. And that will be your condition forever. So, Psalm 126 is a description of the normal Christian life. Salvation, sanctification, glorification. So don't think that because there's a lot of dry ground and there's a lot of tears and there's new bondages that arise, that things are not okay. They're okay. God hasn't forgotten you. He's going to keep working in and through and with you. And as you prove the reality and genuineness of your faith by persevering, He's preparing a grand harvest for your labors and efforts for Him. Let that fill you with joy and peace and believing and hope regarding the future. You will doubtless come with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves of God's reward and God's blessing with you. Shall we pray together? Father, we're so grateful for the genuineness of the Scriptures and how they reflect what we experience, and what we experience is so clearly described in them. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to remember that you have begun a good work, marvelous work. And help us never to forget that in our present distress, that you have done great things in delivering us from the captivity of Satan and the flesh and the world. And yet they still come along and harass us and tie us up at times and hinder our desire to make progress in the things of your kingdom. And yet, Lord, we know they will not prevail. Satan is a defeated enemy, and that his people cannot stop the growth. And so that we're confident that you've begun a good work and you will perform it. You'll keep on performing it until the day of Christ. And oh, the day of Christ, that will be the day of reaping. That will be the day of sheaves, filling our arms and filling our mouths with laughter and joy and just incredible delight. Father, may we, by faith, look past the things that would try to drag us down and look forward to the deliverances that we will have, that we are sure we will have, because of the deliverances you have wrought in the past already. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.